Thank you, David. In our study this morning, in the 11th chapter, there's just so much information that we want to glean from it. In the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters, we see a segment of this writing of the Apostle Paul to help these who are Christians in Rome to understand that they're not going to be justified by works of law. In the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 1, we see Paul's urgent desire and the emotion, really, that he expresses toward these who are lost. He said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul says they just don't get it. He's so brokenhearted because they just don't understand. In the 9th chapter, as we come toward the end of the chapter, in verse 30, he said, "What shall I say then? That the Gentiles who follow not after righteousness attain to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law?" It's a very interesting question. What shall I say? That the Gentiles are righteous and the Jews are not? He said, "Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by works. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling, even as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame.'" Paul, in asking this question, what about the Jews? Why aren't they saved? Why aren't they deemed righteous? He says very simply, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by works. What was it that the Jew thought would be the system by which he might be justified? The Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And, of course, the Apostle Paul is affirming time and time again throughout the book of Romans that it's not the Old Testament that justifies a man. The Old Testament requires perfect works. And even Abraham did not keep those things that God commanded him perfectly. Those who received the law of Moses, who constituted the nation of Israel, they did not keep the law of Moses perfectly. And so consequently, the law of Moses served to condemn. But the gospel is God's power to save. In this verse, or in this chapter, we learn that it was the Gentile who had primarily accepted the saving power of the gospel. The Jew had rejected it, believing he could be saved by works of the law. In the 10th chapter, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." As they had a very firm zeal to be made righteous, but they sought to be made righteous by the law. And Paul said, it's not going to happen because you've transgressed the law. In verse 4, he said, "For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth." The only way a man that can be justified is by faith in Christ, not through keeping the commandments of the law. Now, in the 16th verse of the 10th chapter, he said, "But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So belief," or as the King James renders it, "faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The American Standard says, "So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Well, the only way that these could be saved, and we need to underscore the word "whosoever" in verse 13. The gospel is presented for whosoever that believeth on him shall be saved. That includes Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. Then why didn't the Jew receive the salvation that is offered in the gospel? Well, the point being, they wouldn't listen. In verse 17, did they not hear? Yea, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words went unto the end of the world. Where was the gospel to be preached? Everywhere. Preach the gospel to every creature. Well, the Jew couldn't claim, "I don't enjoy salvation or righteousness," because the gospel wasn't preached. Well, the gospel was preached everywhere. In verse 19, "But I say, did Israel not know?" Was the problem that the gospel had not been preached? Was the problem that it had not been available to them? In verse 20, "And Isaiah is bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me." Who is that? The Gentile. The Gentile received me. "Mr. Jew, what did you do? You rejected me. Now God, what was your attitude toward Israel?" In verse 21, "But as to Israel, he saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God has sought them time and time and time again. Through the Old Testament, through the law and the prophets, he had sought them and called upon them to repent time and time again, and they would not. So how then could they be justified or be made righteous when they had rejected the gospel? Well, they couldn't. Now, beginning in the 11th chapter, Paul raises some interesting questions. He said, "I say then, did God cast off his people?" In other words, because you're an Israelite, are you just outside the circle without hope? Well, no, Paul said, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew." You see, Paul said, "I'm a Jew. And just because I'm a Jew doesn't mean I'm outside the circle. God saved me, and if he can save me being a Jew, he can save you too being a Jew." But conditioned upon what, David? No. That's what they thought. But salvation wasn't because you're of the nation of the Jews. Salvation is because you're in Christ. And that's the point that he develops through these verses. In verse 2, continuing, he said, "Or know ye not, or know ye what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleadeth with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." You're familiar with that Old Testament quotation. And how that though Elijah was so very depressed, believing that he was the only one that was serving God, God said, "No, that's not true. There are yet 7,000 out of the multitudes of the Jews in Israel, there are yet 7,000 that are faithful." And then he says in verse 5, "Even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now there's our key. And that's what we're going to use as a springboard actually into the remaining verses of this chapter. You see, God didn't just arbitrarily reject the whole nation of Israel. But just as there was a remnant that was faithful during the days of Elijah the prophet, God is saying to the people of Israel, there is yet a remnant, but he qualifies it. He said, according to the election of grace. Now that means we've got to identify that, don't we? Who is the election of grace? Well, Paul goes on in these verses to define that in great detail. Who is the election of grace? Well, what we learn in these is that the election of grace is very simply those who are obedient. Now, Paul cultivates that extensively in the next few verses. Look, if you will, please, at verse 7. In verses 6 through verse 10, let's read the text of that. He said, "But if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtaineth not, or obtained not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this very day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow thou down their back always." In these Old Testament prophets, we see that the prophets spoke of the nation of Israel, but in these verses we identify the reasons for the rejection of Christ by the Jews, the rejection of righteousness in Christ. Number one, we note that Paul affirms that forgiveness is by grace. In verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Now that means there is a contrast between grace and works. But let's consider works as it has been considered all the way back in the book of Romans. Is the Apostle Paul describing works as a whole, even works of obedience by which one does obtain righteousness? Works of the law. Now let's illustrate that. Let's go back to the time before the law was given and pick up an illustration that Paul has already identified. And then we'll talk about after the law was given. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, begin reading at verse 1. The illustration is Abraham. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. Let's pause there. The illustration of Abraham. Was Abraham justified by works? If Abraham was to be justified by works, what kind of works would it take to justify Abraham? All right, works. Well, yes, but let's back up a step. All right, let's back up one more step. If Abraham was to be justified by works, like those under the law, what kind of works would be necessitated? Perfect works. In other words, if Abraham was to be said to be just or righteous, that would mean he had never sinned. But had Abraham sinned? How would Abraham be forgiven? By obedience. Now here's the key. Did Abraham merit being made righteous? No. How was Abraham then said to be justified or made righteous? All right, by grace through faith. Look at the text one more time. Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. Why? For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. Now think carefully about that. If Abraham had never sinned, then what would God owe him? Salvation. But on the basis that he had never sinned. Well, what about these Jews? Hold your finger there at Romans 4 and look back at Romans 3. In Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. Paul writes, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. And then in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. As we see in the third chapter, he says that no man is justified by the law, and illustrated in Abraham, by law, because Abraham existed before the giving of the law. Well, why not? Why is not man justified by law? Well, you know the answer to this. Why wasn't he? He didn't keep it. That's right. So then the only way he can be justified is by grace through faith in Christ. Now, Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. That statement is made three times in the Scriptures. It's made one time when God told Abraham to go into a country that I will show thee. And what did Abraham do? He went. And the text tells us in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham arose and went, and his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. We notice a second time when the text tells us that Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And this is in Romans chapter 4. But if you put it on the timeline, it was just somewhat later after Abraham was promised the land. What was that occasion? When God said, you're going to have a son. Abraham believed God, and his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And then yet a third time is recorded by James in James chapter 2. But if you put it on the timeline, it takes you back to Genesis chapter 22. What did God tell Abraham to do? Well, after that, what did he tell him to do? Sacrifice your son. Take thy son, thine only son, even Isaac, whom thou lovest, and take him upon the mountain and sacrifice him. And James said that Abraham did that. And he says his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now take that thought back to Romans 4. Was Abraham made righteous because he had never sinned? No, Abraham was made righteous because he obeyed God. Now drop down in the text as you talk about David. In Romans chapter 4, it says, even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. David said that, and he learned that certainly the hard way. But who is it then to whom God does not reckon sin? Could David claim justification on the basis he had never sinned? Oh no, you go back and you can just count up the multitude of sins that David committed. In Psalms chapter 51, David said, my sin is ever before me. But what did God do to David? He forgave him. Now upon what premise did God forgive him? Because David had kept his law perfectly? No, it was by grace that David could stand forgiven. Now plug that into Romans. Paul, as he develops this thought concerning the Israelites in the 11th chapter, could they claim justification on the basis of having never sinned? No. You see, Paul is declaring in Romans chapter 11 in verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What would it be if man could claim justification on the basis of perfect works? It would be of debt. Remember that back in Romans chapter 4 concerning Abraham. God would owe you salvation because you had never sinned, you'd never been lost. But you see, these Israelites couldn't claim that. Though they sought a righteousness according to the law, it could not and yea would not be theirs because they had not kept it. Do we all see that? And Paul's doing his best to drive that point home. And I'm sure it is his best because he's writing by inspiration. He's driving that point home. You see, grace and works in verse 6 are considered incompatible. Now, in the context of the book of Romans, we have to consider that these works that are being identified are works whereby man has never transgressed. He's never sinned. Do we see that? Perfect works. Abraham couldn't claim that. David couldn't claim that. The Jews as a whole couldn't claim that, and neither can you. So then, if you can't claim justification on the basis of perfect works, how then can you possibly be justified? By grace through faith. You see then why the Apostle Paul begins this epistle? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed what? The righteousness of God. It's not obtained on the basis of perfect works. It's in the gospel that you learn the good news about salvation that's offered to you, though you have transgressed God's law. Now look further in this text. We've got to talk about the elect. In verse 7, he says, what then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtaineth not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. You remember back up in verse 5, where he speaks of the elect? Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The elect. Who are those? The election of grace. The remnant. Who is that? All right, today it's Christians. But it includes the Jew who has obeyed the gospel. Do we not see that? That's a simple point, isn't it? It includes the Jew. He is among the remnant. He is among the election, the elect of grace. Now in verse 7 he said, that which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. What was it he sought for? Chapter 10 verses 1 and following. He sought to be righteous. How did he seek it? But why didn't he get it? Right, he didn't keep the law. Then the Gentile, who likewise had committed sin, who is now included in this election of grace, he got what the Jew didn't. That's the developing point in the 11th chapter. How did he get it? All right, by obedience to the gospel of Christ. Now, in these verses again, we want to note, back up if you will, I missed this point, to chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. Chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. He said, but Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling. Even as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. He that believeth on whom? Upon Jesus, upon Christ. Well, what did the Jew do? Crucified him. Didn't believe him to be the Christ. You see, we note Israel's desire for righteousness, but they didn't seek it the right way. Now, this election of grace, again in verse 7 of the 11th chapter. He said, what then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtaineth not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this very day. You see, the elect accepted the gospel. He would obey it. He would submit to it. The elect, we're going to talk about further in this text when we get to verses 20 through 23. But to receive this grace, we've got to see that it's conditional. If it was not, then how would man receive it? He would receive it by works, and that would mean that he deserved it. But if he receives it by grace, that does not exclude God's conditions. Now, let's illustrate that. Somebody have a real good illustration of something that might be given to you that you have not earned, but yet in order to receive it, it's conditioned. Well, that's right. Here's a man, I'm not familiar with the story, but here's a man that was released, as you said, unconditionally, pardoned unconditionally. But the question is, does God pardon us unconditionally? All right, there are conditions. Go back to Romans 5. Joey?
Faith in God.
All right.
So there's conditions, if you will, attached to me actually receiving that, even though I didn't earn it.
All right, that's right. That's an illustration. Let's go back to a Bible illustration. We'll look at these, but let's look at this one first because it precedes the very text we're talking about. In Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Paul writes, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations," and he elaborates on that until we come down to verse 7. He said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Let's tie this together. Verses 1 and 2, Paul said that we are justified by faith. Through whom? All right, we're justified by grace, is his point throughout the book of Romans. But how do we access grace, verse 2? By faith. Now, is faith then a condition to being justified by grace? Yes, it is. Faith is a condition. Now, friend, if I can cite one condition, then what does that suggest unto us about unconditional pardon? It's not unconditional. And here we've cited a condition, haven't we? Now, this is not the only condition, but it's one. Yes?
A lot of people think we get grace, like I say, unconditional. God gave his Son unconditionally for everybody. But to get the benefits of that sacrifice that Christ made, there are conditions.
There are conditions.
He sacrificed his Son for whosoever.
Mm-hmm. All right. Would have to be so.
Everybody would be saved, necessarily. You have to draw that conclusion. And if everybody's saved, then why do we have all these verses about a judgment day where some people are saved and some are not? So clearly, a lot of people are going to be lost, which again can be used to prove your point that it is conditional.
All right.
You just automatically receive that grace because you're a living, breathing, walking human being.
Now, you just laid the foundation for Calvinism. How to reconcile. How that the sinner can be justified. And how that other sinners are not justified.
Predestination.
Calvinism to the core. And we're going to talk about that when we get just a little bit further along. But while you have your Bible open there to Romans chapter 5, and we see that justification is by grace through faith. That becomes the condition. If you'll drop down to verse 11, you'll notice that through Christ we have received the reconciliation. But what then becomes the medium by which we are reconciled? As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what had by inspiration been given to him and the other apostles? The word of reconciliation. Well, let me ask you, if Calvinism be true and salvation, forgiveness is unconditional, why on earth would we need the gospel? Well, isn't that Paul's point? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, revealed in the gospel. Is God's means to make you righteous. You see, if God just pronounces you righteous without any conditions, you wouldn't need the gospel. But Jesus said, go preach the gospel. Paul said, within the gospel is the message of salvation. Now, you're familiar with these illustrations. The conquering of the city of Jericho. God said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand the city of Jericho. Was it theirs? Was it their city? Well, did God give it to them? Yeah, it was theirs. But, now proceed.
Now they have to do something to receive it.
Now they've got to do something to receive it. God gave it to them, but it was not without conditions. They had to march around once each day for 6 days, and you recall the story, and finally they shouted, and the walls fell down flat, and every man went up straightway. Naaman the leper becomes another classic illustration. He went before the prophet, or he wanted to go before the prophet. He had heard that there was a prophet in Israel that could make him clean of his leprosy. So he went to Israel, and eventually at the house of the prophet, whose name was Elijah or Elisha? Elisha, all right. And as he stood at the house of Elisha, what did Elisha do? All right, he sent out a servant and said, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. What was Naaman's reaction? He really did. He was wroth and he wasn't going to do it. And he began to suggest other rivers that he could dip in rather than the muddy River Jordan. Oh yeah, didn't like that. Began to substitute. But when was he cleansed? When he obeyed. Now, let's consider the blind man in John chapter 9. Born blind. The Jews ask, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Jesus said, nobody sinned that this man should be born blind. But why was he born blind? Jesus tells them. All right, so that my glory can be shown. And he told this man, born blind, to go down where? To the pool of Siloam and wash, and you can come see him. Now you'll notice that this blind man, what did he do? All right, he went and washed and came seeing. Now you recall how that the Jews began to interrogate the man and all of that, but that's beyond the scope of our lesson. What we want to see is that the conquering of the city of Jericho was conditional. Now another question. Did the nation of Israel do anything to merit the city of Jericho or the entire land of Canaan? It was by grace. What about Naaman? Did he do anything to merit the cleansing of leprosy? What would happen to him if he wasn't cleansed? He would die. Leprosy would kill you. Now, when Naaman gathered up the garments and went down to see Elisha, even if he had paid Elisha with the garments, would he have merited his healing? How was he healed? By grace. All right, the blind man. How did he receive his sight? Did he do something to merit Jesus healing him? How was he healed? By grace through faith. Joey? Oh, yes.
You correctly pointed out that they didn't do any works to merit this, but they had to do some work, something that proved that their faith was genuine, and it was that genuine faith that caused them to receive the blessing of God. And that's the point that James makes, is that faith itself, in a sense, is conditional. If you want it to be real, it's conditional upon you doing works, not the work of the works of the law, but the actions that prove that your faith is
Well, when the Jews ask, what shall we do to work the works of God? What did Jesus say to them? All right, that you believe on Him. And He identified then that faith itself is a work of God. It is a condition that we see existent in the blind man, Naaman, and the city of Jericho. All right? So faith then becomes the condition by which we receive grace. Now what about the Jews as a whole? How did they react to the preaching of the gospel? They hardened. They were hardened. Now let's look again at the text. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 7 again. It says, what then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, their eyes that they should not see, or eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this very day. The rest were hardened. Now as we look at Matthew chapter 23, we see that illustrated. Beginning in verse 31. Matthew 23, verse 31, where Jesus repeatedly calls them hypocrites. He says in verse 31, wherefore, ye witness to yourselves that ye are sons of them that slew the prophets, Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers. How shall ye escape the judgment of hell? What's he accusing them of? Hardening their hearts. Now, time and time again, we see the Jews hardened their hearts. Just as their fathers were, so are they. Wasn't that what Stephen accused them of in Acts chapter 7? You did the very things that your fathers did, and you pursued that to the extent of crucifying the one or killing the one that the prophets pointed unto. Stephen. Not much. Or Acts chapter 13. Several times. David?
Stephen and Peter's sermon, same message. You have some who harden, some who obey.
All right. And that's the key. But the complexity of the Calvinistic view is, how did this hardening come about? In verse 8 it says, according as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this very day. Now, the Calvinist, who's responsible for the fact that I'm not saved? Well, God is. Now, think about that. Well, yes, I am. But the Calvinist position is that God is. Terry? That's right. That's right. We're going to see that there are a number of Calvinistic quote-unquote church manuals that make it very plain that man has no free will, that God determines that for him. And I know you're anxious to see those quotations from church manuals, and I want them to be presented for that reason. I want you to see that people teach this. Yes, David? That would depend, I guess, upon the kind of heart that he had starting out. As we read in Luke chapter 6, we see that the word is the seed of the kingdom. And the seed is to be strown, as the gospel is represented there, to every creature. But we find different types of ground. Some believed for a while, the thorny ground. So they received it, but when time of temptation came, they fell away. So, in one sense, yes, in another sense, no. Once the gospel is preached, his heart may be sincere. He may receive it. Then, in times of temptation, his heart hardens. So it can change. Now, one of the points I think that we see here concerning the nation of Israel, as we look at the next several verses down through about verse 24, the writer, having talked about the hardness of the heart of the nation of Israel, talks again then about how they might be grafted in. And we'll discuss that when we get to that. David and Joey.
Yeah, this hardness of heart shows that the Jews have heard the message.
Yes.
And they understood.
Yes.
So
verse 18.
They had hardened their heart. They were rebellious.
That's right. That's right. Verse 18 clarifies that for us. But the text tells us that God gave them a spirit of stupor. That is an insensibility, an apathy of mind, just not thinking. Joey?
Well, we can't really talk about this without referencing Pharaoh. I can picture Pharaoh thinking, "Well, this is
good point.
Because you read the scripture where God hardened Pharaoh's heart and you read Scripture.
Yeah. I want to comment on that. I want to clarify some things about that. John? All right, certainly we note that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We can go back to the book of Exodus and notice several passages. Chapter 4, verse 21, chapter 7, verse 3, etc., etc., etc. It also tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 32, chapter 9, chapter 10, etc., etc. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. Pharaoh is used by the Apostle Paul to illustrate this very point. Turn back to the 9th chapter, verse 17. It says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, For this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So then, he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth." God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God said, "I harden who I want to harden." But how does he do that, Joey?
Well, he requires the same thing of everybody, but he knows that some people don't want to obey him. And in that sense, you could say that God hardened their hearts. But certainly, the ultimate decision is that all of us choose for ourselves whether or not we're going to obey him and harden our hearts.
Well, it is true that the choice is mine. The choice is ultimately mine. But God required something of Pharaoh he simply did not want to do. And so what do you have? And who's going to win? God is. What did God do to show Pharaoh? The plagues. And when he was through with Pharaoh, did Pharaoh know the answer to the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" When God was through with the Israelites, did they understand the need to obey the gospel? That the election of grace is not because you're a Jew, the nation of the Jews. The election of grace is going to be because you accept the gospel and you submit to its terms. Now, these Jews, the text tells us that God gave them a spirit of stupor. How did God do that? Well, how does He do that to you? Are there some in this class, and I would assume because you're in this class, you want to know, you want to study the book of Romans, you want to know more about it. I'm going to also assume that you've read the book of Romans. You've read the 11th chapter. You've given some thought to the things that we're going to be talking about in 5 minutes, to the things we're talking about today. Now, what does that suggest about you versus others who haven't studied the book of Romans, don't want to study the book of Romans, not interested in opening their Bibles?
They'll be dull of hearing.
Now, who's responsible for that, Joey?
Ultimately, we are.
Ultimately, we are. But God gave them a spirit of stupor, just like He did these Israelites. But it's not apart from your choice. That's right.
It's the exact same concept we have here in Romans 8.
That's right. Now the key to that is love the truth, as Paul said in the same text you're quoting. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 10. The rest were hardened. These were determined to be justified by works of the law. Back over in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now was the problem that they had not been taught? In verse 18, did they not hear, chapter 10? He says in verse 19, "But I say, did Israel not know?" They knew, they had heard. But you see, they were determined to be justified by the works of the law. Joey?
Well, I think it's interesting that passage that says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance of life. And that basically clarifies what we're saying here and drives home, you know, perfectly the idea that you cannot conclude from these passages that God is going to go out of his way to cause.
No. No, but you have to subject yourself to the terms of justification. Now, for lack of time, I'm going to leave this up here. But what we want to see concerning these Jews is that they are trapped by their own blind adherence to the law. David had prophesied in verse 9. And David saith, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see. And bow thou down, or bow thou down their back always." What's the problem with these Jews? David had said, as long as you remain in this state of mind, you'll never see it. We talked about that when we talked about the natural man and the spiritual man last week. The natural man doesn't see it because he wants to justify everything through the eyes of the world.
I was just going to say, I'll go back to what we said about Stephen and Peter's sermon. He calls them the hard of heart. Say nothing, but it calls one group to harden their heart, so much so they committed murder. And he calls the others to open their eyes and see what they're doing.
That's right. Same message.
Same message, two different hearts.
Same thing. Yes. Now, as we get to the 13th chapter of Acts, I want to get this in before we run out of time completely. But in the 13th chapter of Acts, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul is speaking in Antioch of Pisidia. Where is he speaking? Don't say Antioch of Pisidia. Where is he speaking? No, he's in a synagogue of the Jews in this text until you get to the end of the chapter, and then he turns to the Gentiles. But if you'll notice in verse 16, Paul stood up and beckoning with the hand said unto them, "Men of Israel, ye that fear God, hearken." But as he drops down throughout the text, he preaches to them salvation, remission of sins in Christ. But in verse 46 or verse 45, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you, seeing ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn unto the Gentiles." Now what had the Jew had opportunity to receive? Salvation, righteousness through the gospel. But when it was preached, he heard it, but he rejected it. Okay? Boy, I wish we had more time.